They helped us say, Lord, you're my healer, and you're my portion. Nothing is impossible for you. You believe all that? Amen. Then they also said, I believe you're more than enough for me. Jesus, you're all I need. Do we believe that? Nothing's impossible for you. You're my healer. And so I'm going to depend on you to heal me. What happens if he doesn't? You're my portion. You're all I need. What happens if one of these days he's all you've got? You see, it's easy to sing, but I wonder how easy it is for us to really say, Jesus, you are all I need. If I lose everything else, you're enough. I believe you're more than enough for me, even if you choose not to give me the miracle that I need. That's a hard place to be. That's a tough position of faith. See, it takes a lot of faith to trust and believe in God for a miracle. It takes even more faith to say, I not only ask God for a miracle, but I know I'm going to get it. But I want to suggest to you this morning that it takes even more faith to say, I believe I'm going to get my miracle, but even if I don't, I will still believe in an almighty God. Look with me in Daniel chapter 3. We've been looking at some of those good old stories that we learned as kids. And I want us to look at one of those that is a good memory for many of us, which is actually kind of strange when you think about what the details of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bring up nice, warm, fuzzy feelings inside of us, but when you look at the details of the story, it's scary. Old Nebuchadnezzar was one mean dude. I want us to look at that again. If you're in the Old Testament, keep going towards the right. Daniel is kind of the last big book before you get to all the little bitty prophecy books toward the end of the Old Testament. And we're in Daniel chapter 3. I want us to look at the story. We call it the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but really that's not the best name for it. I'll show you why here in a minute. Daniel chapter 3, let's start at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. For you and me, that means this image was 90 feet high and it was 9 feet wide. Very tall. This great big image. The king made an image of gold. The height was 60 cubits, the width 6. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then, verse 3, all those important people showed up. Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Before we go on, notice the pride. Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he can make a ruling for everyone in the world. He actually thinks he is king of the world. He says, this is for everyone. Oh, it says, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. And here's the command. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. He is so sure of himself. And by the way, he has surrounded himself, we learn in the earlier chapters, he has surrounded himself by yes men that tell him how wonderful he is. And he loves to hear how wonderful he is. And these folks have said, you know, you're so wonderful, you ought to make an image to yourself. And by the way, that'll kind of help us get these Hebrews that we don't like. This will be a way we can get them in trouble. So I tell you, why don't you build this big old statue for yourself? Because you deserve it, great almighty king. And he says, you know what? I think I do deserve it. I think I'll do just that. Why don't y'all build me one of these big statues? And then I tell you what, we'll have a band play. And when the band plays, everybody in the world is to bow down and worship my idol, my statue. We're going to make that band play, and that's going to be the signal that everybody is supposed to fall down and worship my statue. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you do it that fast. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Everybody gave in and bowed down. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. That was the greeting that was given in order to keep his head as big as possible. You see, the bigger his head, the more power he asserted, and the more power he asserted, those under him got more power, and so they made sure to keep his head as big as possible so that they could have as much power as possible. Verse 10, you yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the band play is to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, earlier in the book, we learned that these young men were some of the brightest and the strongest, and they were some of the smartest and hard-working Hebrews, and so they were placed in positions of authority. What we find out as well is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are not really their Hebrew names. Those are the names that the Babylonians gave them. Their Hebrew names all glorified God in one way or another. And so when they were taken captive, the Babylonians did not want to glorify Yahweh, and so they gave these three boys new names that made reference to their gods instead of the true God. Therefore, when you and I continue that tradition and call them by those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're really honoring the wishes of the Babylonians. I think we would do better, perhaps, to call them by their original Hebrew names. As a matter of fact, that's your homework for this week. Look in the first two or three chapters of Daniel and find their original names, the names their mamas gave them, and start thinking about the meaning of those names. For now, we'll continue the tradition. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are told, bow down. But you know in their heart they are committed to Yahweh. And so they say, we won't bow down. We won't do that. We've already seen where Daniel took a stand to do what God had called him to do instead of to do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to do. And now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to take a stand as well. Look at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? He had no idea what a powerful question he just asked or how powerfully he was going to receive the answer. He said, "Guys, I'm going to give you one more chance because I like you. I like you. You're smart. You're good looking. You're talented. We get along. I like you, so I'm going to give you an extra chance. Now, if you'll just do it one time, when you hear the band play, just go ahead and bow down one time, then we can all walk away and be happy. Everything will be cool. But if you don't, I got to throw you into the fiery furnace." And you and I both know that you can't survive that. What God is there who could then deliver you from my hands? After all, I'm the king of the world. And I've commanded this fire be lit for people just like you. And what God could deliver you out of my hands? And he sets up with that question. He sets up a powerful, powerful lesson. A powerful story in which we first learn that strong faith is demonstrated by actions, not just words. Strong faith, real faith that makes a difference, strong faith is demonstrated by our actions and not just our words. Let's continue the story. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." What? He just said, "Bow down or I'm going to throw you in the fire." And they said, "We don't need to give you an answer. You don't need words. We don't need to defend ourselves by saying the right things. Instead," verse 17, "if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They said, "We don't need to give you an answer on this. Instead, you just watch what we do. Or, in this case, watch what we don't do. We're not going to bow down." The king says, "Bow down." They said, "But God told us not to, and we're not going to." All the satraps and the governors and all those other big-name people, they say, "Bow down." And these guys say, "We're not going to bow down because God told us not to." See, these boys were raised with the Ten Commandments and with the law, and they know, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." And they're not going to give up on that. They are going to be faithful to Yahweh no matter what. And so they said, "You don't need an answer from us because words don't matter. Instead, you just watch what we do. Because we know that if you go ahead and throw us in the fire, we know that God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, that's his choice. Our choice is to continue to obey Him no matter what. It's a powerful statement of faith in which they said they demonstrated by their actions and not just their words. If someone wanted to know about your faith, what would they learn by watching you? Notice I didn't say what would they learn by listening. It's not what you say. If somebody wanted to know about your faith, what would they learn by watching you? You see, real faith changes us from the inside. It changes who we are. Therefore, it is demonstrated in our actions. How we live demonstrates our real faith. So as people watch your life, what are they learning about Christianity? What are they learning about faith? See, there's a difference between belief and faith, right? You can believe something. You can believe that something is about to happen. But it's not faith until it changes or affects your life. Belief is accepting certain facts. Faith is depending on those facts. You can believe the airplane can fly, but you haven't demonstrated faith until you plan your trip, buy your ticket, pack your bags, and get on board. That's faith. It's beyond just accepting the facts. It is depending, putting your life on the line for what you believe. Beloved, we're not called to just believe. We're not called to be religious. We're called to be faithful. Not called to just be believers, but we're called to be disciples, true followers, faith that changes life. Strong faith is demonstrated by actions and not just words. Also, I hope we noticed this morning that strong faith believes in God's ability. Did you hear what they said? They said in verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire." King had just said, "What God is there who could deliver you from my hands?" And they said, "You really want to know? We'll tell you. His name is Yahweh. Yahweh is able to deliver us from the from the fiery furnace." That's who's able. Yahweh is able. Strong faith believes in God's ability. He is able. That one statement affects our entire outlook on life. He is able. Too many of us stay in a position of, "I hope he can." Strong faith moves us beyond, "I hope he can," to, "He is able." What is your deepest need this morning? Do you need a great physician? He is able. Do you need a fortress and a shield? He is able. Do you need a shepherd to lead you and take care of you? He is able. Do you need a friend? He is able. Do you need a Savior? Someone who can take care of that sin problem that keeps you from being who you were intended to be. Do you need a Savior? He is able. That one statement affects our entire outlook. Strong faith believes in God's ability. But at the same time, strong faith does not depend on miracles. That's a typo on the thing up there. That's what happens when you cut and paste. Strong faith, it should read, does not depend on miracles. Believe in miracles, absolutely, because we just said we believe He's able. But strong faith does not depend on miracles. You see, here's what I mean. It takes a lot of faith to say He is able to do a miracle. It takes even more faith to say He's able to do a miracle, and I believe I'm going to get my miracle. But it takes the greatest faith to say He is able to do a miracle, but even if He chooses not to, I still will believe. Strong faith doesn't depend on miracles. This is one of the concerns that I have with the modern church. We see this movement actually growing in Christianity, in which we say, if you really believe, you believe hard enough, you trust God enough, then He will give you your miracle. Now, what's wrong with that theology? What's wrong with it is it says, if I do something, I can force God's hand and make Him do something. You see? If I believe hard enough, He doesn't have a choice now. He has to give me my miracle. Now, if I ever have a chance to put God in a box and tell Him He has to do something, He's no longer God. I have become Nebuchadnezzar. I'm king of the world. You do things my way. So understand, it takes a huge amount of faith to believe in miracles. It takes a huge amount of faith, even more than that, to believe in miracles and trust that I'm going to get mine. But it takes even more faith to believe in miracles, to trust that I'm going to get mine, but to say, even if I don't, I still will believe. You see, that was the experience of these young men. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. We believe He can. We believe He will. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we're still not going to serve your gods or bow down to your idol. You see, I think too often we base our faith on what we see and experience. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. The assurance of something that we do not see. Believing even when I don't see my miracle. Scratched on the walls of one of the Nazi prison camps were these words, I believe in the sun even when it does not shine. I believe in love even when it is not expressed. And I believe in God even when He is silent. You believe in God when He's silent? Or do you only believe as long as you hear Him and see Him? As long as He's doing the things you want Him to do, is that the only time you really believe? Or do we believe even in the quiet darkness? Strong faith does not depend on miracles. And finally, strong faith leads to service. Real faith, strong faith is demonstrated by my actions, and it believes in God's ability, but it doesn't depend on miracles. But that very same strong faith does something. It drives me. It leads to service. And so in 18, the young men say, even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Why? Because in verse 17, they already said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able. They made it clear whom they were going to serve. They serve Yahweh, not the fake gods, not the images, but they serve the Lord. Strong faith leads to serving Him. They had enough faith to serve God with their very lives. Jesus once had a conversation, a very difficult conversation with Peter. Jesus says, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." What did Jesus say next? "Feed my sheep. Serve me." Jesus said again, "Do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You gotta know I love you." Jesus' response is, "Feed my sheep." The way we demonstrate our love of Him, the way we prove our faith in Him, is by serving Him. We have become a church of consumers, and I don't mean First Baptist Church of West only. Christianity in general, American Christianity, generally speaking, has become a Christianity of consumerism. I'm going to show up at church, and they better have things right. They better have my music, things decorated in my colors. I want my pew. I want things done my way, because it's for me. And by the way, God needs to take care of me, because after all, I did show up at His house on Sunday. We have a consumer kind of mentality. When I go to Best Buy, I know what I want, and I expect to find what I want on the shelf. If I can't find what I want on the shelf, there better be somebody there who can help me find it or order it for me, because I'm a consumer. They'll go out of business if consumers stop showing up. Unfortunately, I think that's how we view faith. Because I show up, I should get something. Strong faith instead leads to service. Because I am so committed to the Lord, we should say, we should feel, we should sense. Because I'm so committed to the Lord, I know He's able to deliver me from anything that comes my way. But if He chooses not to, I still will remain completely faithful to Him. And that faith has to work its way out somehow. And the way it does that is it works its way out in serving Him. Not requiring of Him, but serving Him. So let me ask you the question again that we started with. We say Jesus is all I need, that He's enough. Do you really mean that? If you lost everything and no miracles came your way, would He be enough? Strong faith asks no miracles. Believe in them? You bet. Depend on them in order to have faith? No. These three young men teach us a lot. When they look at the most powerful man in the world, and they say, "Our God is able. So we're not going to do wrong, we're going to do right. And even if God chooses not to deliver us, we're still so committed to Him that we'll die for our faith if we have to. We're going to serve Him no matter what." I hope that's your statement this week. That this week when folks at work get difficult, this week when we get bad news from family members or doctors, that this week when neighbors are not fun to be around, maybe this week when the person sitting in the chair next to us in the living room is not fun to be around, that we'll be able to say, I'm going to serve the Lord whether I get my miracle or not. That we'll be able to say, I trust Him to get me through this. And I know He can. But regardless, I'm His. Father, we ask You this morning that You'll help us to get to that place of maturity, strength. That You'll get us to that place of deep faith that never questions Your ability, that depends on trusting You. But even when You're silent, even when You say no, that we still serve. Lord, grow us up to that place. And we know it begins by saying, I'm Yours. And so this morning we surrender all to You.